Matthew, the 18th chapter, verse 1 through 4. You've heard of childlike faith, I'm sure. We've talked about it several times in many different ways. But Jesus, in his own words, said, "The disciples came to Jesus, saying, 'Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" He said, unless you be converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And I promise you, most of you were having trouble with that conversion thing a few seconds ago. It's one thing to take this theoretically, spiritually, philosophically, but to apply this, 90%, and that's my feeling, 90% of the people who start cresting that age barrier between 15 and 20, and especially 25 and 30, have lost contact with their childhood. Now, I'm not talking about that you don't remember things, but I'm talking about the important things that we should hang on for the rest of our lives. Why would Jesus take us down this road in comparison of the humility of a child if it wasn't important for us? Because he does link it with participation in entering the kingdom of heaven, does he not? So it's got to have something very, very important and impactful in there somewhere. And I just find us that we're dealing with a couple of problems immediately when you start dealing with this childlike faith. First of all, Jesus isn't talking about faith. We use that phrase, and it means some things that we're going to talk about them today, but we use that phrase as if it's talking about that we have to have childlike faith to get into heaven, but he's talking about humility. He's not talking about heaven. The disciples asked, who is going to be the greatest? They're talking about who's going to be escalated above the other, who's going to sit closest. Do you remember James and John had that little issue down the road when their mother came to bat for them saying, hey, I want my sons to sit on the right and the left of you. So there was a little bit of issue there as to where everybody was going to rank in heaven. And Jesus uses the illustration of this little child and says, unless you become like this little child, have the humility of this little child. So the debate isn't between faith, it's actually in humility in that right respect right there. But then Jesus tells us to become as little children, does he not? He identifies it with being in heaven. But in Corinthians, Paul tells us that we need to put away our childish ways and to grow up. So we have this conflict, but it's really not a conflict. It just seems like a little bit of an issue there. Is there a balance? I don't know. I mean, I don't want to be hung in the middle between the characteristics of a child and the expectations of adult. But it's not a competition. These do not conflict. Because when you start looking at the nature of a child and how they express their faith, we have just sang a couple of songs that you easily remembered because you sang them probably a million times in church yourself. Children's church, maybe if you were a children's church worker, you've sang it with them. I have sang them several times with our granddaughter. We sang them with our children. These are things that are just absolutely fundamental to you in parenting. So we understand those and remember those, but then the sad thing is that sometimes we get so far removed between the issues and the fundamental truths of what it's like to have this childlike faith. Jesus says, humble yourself as a child. Let me give you some of the characteristics of this childlike faith, if you will, that we're talking about. The first one is simply this. Children are instinctively able to believe. They believe. They're not gullible. They believe. They trust you to tell them the truth. As parents, they expect the truth coming out of your mouth every single time. So they believe. They were built to believe. They were designed to believe. They were created to believe. You and I were designed to believe. We were created to believe. And when we doubt, we are so disappointed in ourselves. Call it simple faith if you want to, but they easily believe. They don't have to be convinced. They just believe. They don't need proof. They don't ask you, say, you know, I got to figure this out. You got to show me the math on this thing. You got to prove this to me. How many other people have done this? Show me some references. They don't do that like we do. They don't look or they don't talk to everybody else to get everybody's opinion, compile them together before they do. They just believe. But one thing that they do is they expect results. They expect results. And there's nothing wrong with that. You and I always expect results, don't we? And sometimes that's the reason that we doubt. In fact, kids have to be taught to disbelieve. I mean, Santa Claus, the Tooth Fairy, and Jesus, they're all the same. They all exist until something convinces them otherwise. I mean, sorry, you know, that big conflict, you don't know when to tell your kid that Santa Claus really doesn't exist, if you were ever non-spiritual enough to tell them that Santa Claus exists in the first place. The Easter Bunny thing, and many other things that we let children believe because it's the nature of that childhood. But the Jesus thing also, we would never take a child at 8 years old and say, okay, it's time for you to know the truth. Jesus is a myth. We would never do that. But with our lives, with the way we live our lives, sometimes we tell kids he doesn't exist. I remember, I feel bad, but at the same time I don't, because it just kind of worked for me, you know. When our kids were little, they would ask questions, and it was awesome, because I had that little zone to where I would say, we'll pray about it. And the funny thing was that it was my spiritual way of saying no, but I'd say, I'll pray about it. And our kids began to just hang on that because dad's going to pray. I mean, I'm in the ministry already. We went to church. They know all about prayer. They pray in their Sunday school classes. And then, of course, it drifted over into going, wait a second. Every time he says that, it means no. He's just putting us off. And they called my bluff. And they began to realize that I was lying to them, actually. But I wasn't lying. Sure, we're going to pray about it in there somewhere. You see where we do, start doing that? And as adults, we do that as well. And it's not a very good system. Do you remember when you used to believe? Do you remember when it just used to be so easy just to believe God's word and what God said? You used to believe that God was a good God, that he was going to do great things. You used to believe that God would do the miraculous. You used to believe that God would show up when he said he would show up. You used to believe that he could really handle all of these things. You used to believe those kinds of things. The first time I ever got healed, I got healed because I didn't know any better. I had been injured, and somewhere in my very, very young life as a Christian, because I was in college at this point, I just knew that if I believed that Jesus Christ would heal me, they would heal me. And every time there was a pain that shot through my back because I was injured in my lower back, I said, in the name of Jesus, I am healed. And I hadn't been looking at anybody that had been on TV saying these things. I hadn't been listening to some tapes. I just knew this in the contrast of the Pentecostal church I was going to. They preached it. I believed it. I didn't know any better. I didn't know any scriptures on healing. I didn't know anything like that. I didn't have a history to deal with. I didn't have anybody's testimony to go by. I just knew that. So I drove all the way to Troy State, from Troy State to Auburn, where a good friend of mine was. And I said, Trey, I don't know if you know what this is about, but we're supposed to get some oil and pray for me. And Trey was 10 steps ahead of me. He said, I got some oil right now. So he got some olive oil. I didn't even know what olive oil is, what you have to use. You can't use DW40 or Wesson or any of that stuff. It has to be olive oil for it to work, evidently. We went to this little Methodist chapel. We had in there. He anointed me with half of the bottle. You know, prayed over me. I went home all that way home. Every bump I felt, and I said, oh, God. But every time I felt the bump, because I didn't know any better, I believed that God was hearing me and that I was supposed to just stick it out because God is God. And all that way home, I would say, in the name of Jesus, I'm healed. I woke up the next morning, and I didn't have a single pain. Now, I wish that it was everybody's instant testimony, and sometimes it's not. But don't disbelieve simply because it isn't your experience. Because the believing isn't because of proof or works. It's because of who he is. And that's the wonderful thing about a childlike faith. The second thing is this. They're very dependent. They're completely dependent upon their parents. And it's a beautiful thing. I mean, you and I, we strive for independence. Ever since I was old enough to understand, my dad was wanted to get me to stand on my own 2 feet, make my own decisions, be a big boy, take things for into my own hands and make things happen. And I understand it, and I appreciate that. But regardless of our current independence of our parents, there was a time when we needed them for everything. We needed them to clothe us. We needed them to bathe us. We needed them to feed us. We needed them to put us to bed. We needed them to calm our fears. You know what? We got a lot of options out there when things are needed in our lives. We start shopping around. One of the worst things in the world you can do is when you have a need is to minimize it, say it's no big deal, and find a cure for it yourself. Because we tend to entertain ourselves out of that situation, or we begin to preoccupy ourselves, or we begin to ignore it altogether when God is saying, listen, I have created you to be needy. Whether we know it or not, God created us to become dependent on him. It's literally the way that he wants us to be. He wants us to be that type of child that is dependent upon him. Not because he needs followers. He didn't create this so that he could have a bunch of people just walking around praising him and dependent upon him so that he would be important. No, so that he could bless you in the best way that you could possibly ever get blessed, and that's by God. You've never had a cure to your situation that you accomplished on your own that even came close to matching what God could do. I could have outlasted that injury. I assume I would have. I was young. I probably would have healed and everything. But I'm going to tell you what, I won't give you anything for what happened on that night when I drove back to Troy State University just saying, in the name of Jesus, I am healed. Because God did that for me, and you could never take that away from me. You may feel that through your talent, your abilities, your intellect, maybe your history, maybe your skills that you've accomplished, that you've done an awful lot of things. But the sad thing is you come back to this one unbelievable circumstance and you realize that that is limited because it's only what you could do. But when you plug into the access of who God is and you begin to realize one of the greatest things that I could ever do is to become dependent on him, then you know what? Your life begins to blossom. Everything begins to get better and better and better. The reality is this: we are nothing without God. And that's what children understand. They are nothing without their parents. Have you ever seen a kid get lost from their parents? They freak out. They don't know what to do. I mean, they're just a total wreck because they want that. Anytime a child falls, and I don't know why it's always the mommy thing, but they start crying for mommy. We're the ones paying for it. But it's always mommy. But I think it's beautiful. It's awesome. Do you know what that cry is? That cry is, I need my parent. And they go to the nurturing one, and I think it's pretty cool. The third thing is this, they're humble. Man, kids are humble. Now listen, I know they're a little rebellious at times. I know they can throw fits. I know they have terrible twos and threes and fours and fives. I know they have issues, you know, they have playground stuff and that type of thing. But, you know, they're extremely humble. You ever taken a kid, into a new environment? They're as shy as they can be. You know, I saw Piper this morning, you know, Devin and Daniel's little girl. I said, hi, Piper. And her head just went down like that. And I'm going, but I'm the nice pastor. She's got a hair bow that gets about 73 channels. It's huge, you know. And I'm just thinking, this little girl's got it. You know, she's just cute as ever. But, you know, you take a kid into a new environment, and they just shy away. And where do they go? They go running right behind the who? The parent. You know what God is saying to his disciples? He said, listen, you know, I can almost anticipate the argument. Here's Peter going, guys, I got you beat. I walked on water, okay? You know, and then the rest of them are starting to bring up their abilities. And Matthew's going, I'm real good with math, you know, and all of this stuff. I don't know what they're talking about, but they were evidently having a conversation about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. They're looking down the road. At least they're ambitious. But God says, listen, unless you become like one of these children. In other words, if you don't take that off the board and say, it doesn't matter. Because the only thing that matters here is what God wants. You know, sometimes pride is a really nasty thing to deal with. And isn't it amazing how that children, they seem to be void of ambition, pride, conceit. You know, they may be competitive just for the moment, but then they're best friends. That's why we love scenes out of the Special Olympics where these kids are in a competition. But you know what? It never felt like a competition. Even when they signed up, it never felt like it's me against you. It's all of us in here, the thing together. And they have just mastered this thing. There's not a haughty spirit in there. And that's the way that God has wanted them to be seen, and that's the way he wants us to be seen. You know, there's something that goes great just right along with being humble. It's called being teachable. Children are extremely humble, and they're very teachable. And like I said before, you know what? We have to move them out of that little zone if they're going to be anything else. If they're going to be conceited, if they're going to be cocky, if they're going to be argumentative, we usually have to teach them how to do that. The last thing is this. You ever noticed that kids don't ask how? They really don't care. They don't ask how it works. They just want it to work. And I love that about them. They don't ask. They don't care if it works. They don't want to know about the logic. They don't want you to sit down and take them, figure out how to understand it. And it's not because they're just real simple and they really don't have the ability to learn what electricity is. All they want to know is that the light on or off. They just want to know that it works. They don't want to care about how it works. But they do ask when. You ever been on one of those wonderful trips? Are we there yet? I'll tell you when we're there. Let me show you. You just want to come up with a great answer. But there's nothing else to do with that question. Are we there yet? They got in the car, you're going somewhere, they have no concept of time, they don't know how long it takes there, and if you have three or four females, you always multiply that by two or three hours because those are potty breaks and everything else. They don't know all of that stuff. They just know it's going to take forever, except we're supposed to be there already. Are we there yet? That's how they go. They don't ask that stuff, but I'll tell you what, they do want it now. They want it now because they don't need any better. Now, you want to maybe you want to call that selfish or childish, all you want. But let me ask you something. Are you willing, the prayers that we prayed today, for God to say, okay, 3 months from now, 2 o'clock on Tuesday? You really want God to do that to you? Every prayer that we prayed today, for every person, the prayers that you prayed, the prayers that we have on our prayer list, we want them now. And not because we're selfish. We understand. Some of us are mature enough to know better than that. But we want it now because the need is now. We don't understand why God delays it sometimes. We don't understand why God doesn't even answer the prayer request sometimes. We don't know why war exists. We don't know why people fight. We don't know why mommy and daddy get a divorce. We don't know why we have to move. We don't know why tornadoes come in and uproot people. And we don't know why children die. All kinds of things. But we want those answers now. And God somehow knows how to answer those questions. I'll tell you something else they do. They ask why. Oh, that very uncomfortable, irritating, never satisfying why. And although we don't like that on the adult level because we give them the explanation we think that they need, and we might dumb it down or we might just really intensify it. We try to throw it out there to where it makes sense. We've covered all the bases, and then the next thing they say is why. And it drives us bananas. But you know what? God wishes that you would say why a little more often. Because it causes us to live in that world of wonder. I want to know what's going on. God would love it if you wanted a worship experience that goes far beyond and supersedes anything that we do musically or spiritually or preaching or teaching in this context of a church Sunday. He would like for you to go through the rest of your week going, God, why? Why do you want me to witness? God, why are you so awesome? God, why did you give me a great day? God, why are there wars? Because it causes you to become more and more investigative in Him and who He is, and He gets to pour more of Him into you. God is never worried about the question why. You know why? Because He has all the answers. Why don't we ask them? Why don't we ask Him? How many of you have ever asked that question? God, what do you want to do? What do you do in my future? What is my future? You ever asked that question? Absolutely. We've asked it a million times. And you know what? I've finally learned that God is not going to give me a lot of details. He's never really told me what He's going to do in a year from now or 5 years from now or 10 years from now. But He's never failed to answer me. I can remember doing that one time, just asking very, very intently. And I remember God just basically saying in my spirit, He said, don't you worry about it. I've got it all under control. And I've learned to live with that. As a matter of fact, that's more comforting than the details, because once I get the details, now I've got to deal with the details. Now I've got to wonder how that's going to happen, and I start taking over and trying to make it happen. And God says, listen, you just trust me the way a child would. Sometimes it's amazing how a child, all they need to know is that their hand is in your hand. When's the last time you led a child across a busy street? And I'm talking about a child, somebody that walks around in a forest of knees, and they have to look up at you, and you grab your finger probably more than your hand, and you lead them across that street. You know what? Everything's fine as long as their hand is in your hands. And they trust everything, because if they're not, half the time they're ready to just bolt right out into this traffic, and you have to stop them. You know, God is just willing to put Himself in that position to take care of you. Childlike faith. In a perfect world, we would all possess a childlike faith. Let me read to you what Dan Dazell wrote. He said, when was the last time you watched a little child listening and responding to the comments of a parent? The simplicity of a child's worldview is astounding. Sure, they have their moments of rebellion and fussing, don't we all? But their innocent faith, on the other hand, is something we adults seem to rarely exhibit in our own lives. The older you and I get, the problem is that the more we tend to mistake knowledge for wisdom. We start thinking our own efforts and our abilities and the time that we have clocked in as a Christian gives us the ability to walk around in our own strength and power instead of His strength and power. then we become independent from him instead of dependent like the little child. Our faith becomes a mechanism, a process, something that we do. We've done it so many times that now we're following just the course that we did before instead of waking up in a brand new world every day and saying, God, what is today all about? Because a child wakes up in a different world every day. And instead of being humble, we become haughty. We become a little conceited. We become a little important. And next thing you know, we find ourselves falling flat on our face. We lose the innocent faith we have in our God and the faith that we had in others that we had in childhood. And as a result, here's the result. We stop putting our full confidence in God. And we do it verbally. Yeah, we love God when God we trust, and we'll defend that we can on a Friday night make sure we're supposed to be able to say the Pledge of Allegiance and pray at our football games, but we don't pray during the week. We're not dependent on God. We're just patriotic. For crying out loud, we need to be a little bit better than that. God has designed us to be so much better. The biggest obstacle is to this childlike faith is that not that we grew up or that our age, it's just that we are that obstacle. We have become all of these things. And listen, I applaud everybody in your efforts and your ability to grow and become mature and take on life, but don't take on life apart from God, because you'll find yourself very, very lonely. When you need God, you got to find him all over again. How many times have you come to an altar like this and there's a need that you have in your life, but before you get to that need, you have to say, oh God, forgive me, because I have been very far and distant from you. I now have to become reconnected with you. I have to re-relate myself to you. I have to connect myself and ask you to forgive me of my sin and my distance so that I can ask you for this need that's in my life. Because he hadn't heard from you in quite a while. And all your prayers are just echoing because you don't feel close to God, and that's not the way he wants it. A faith that believes, like a child, believes that he can still change things, that he does the miraculous, that he still hears your prayers, that he can still make a difference in your life, that there's still a bright future tomorrow, that there's promise in this word and promise in all that you do. Because this represents a God who listens to the prayers and listens to the heartbeat and knows the names of his children. He knows everything there is to know about you, and he's there waiting to take care of you. And he still forgives the unbelieving heart. He still takes those that are far away, and he brings them close. Our problem isn't that we grew up. Our problem is that we grew away. We grew away. We literally, have you heard people talk about that in their marriages? We've just grown apart. Well, I think that's one of the saddest things you ever hear somebody talk about. We've grown apart. Are you kidding me? No, you've decided to go different directions. That's all there is to it. And God's perfect plan is not that. But the love of God changes all of that. You ever seen a kid crushed? I mean, you can crush them so easy. You know, I don't know how it is in your house, but we have this little granddaughter, and I don't know why, but you can just come around the corner and just scare her, and she just freaks out. I mean, she sees my face all the time, you know. I'm nothing but an open wallet anyway. I don't know why she's scared of me. I just throw $20 bills at her for crying out loud. But it just freaks her out, all right? And she runs and hides over something, you know? And it's amazing. The love of God changes all of that. When we're like that and we're fearful and we don't know what to do, God says, just let me be reminded that I love you. And once you accept the fact that God loves you, it begins to change everything in your life. You begin to understand that you're getting very, very close to that place where you can trust him for a childlike faith and a childlike hope and a childlike trust and a beautiful future that he's already fashioned for you and for me. And that's what he wants. So when we bring this to a close, I just want to ask the question, can we live that way? I believe perhaps we can, if we're willing to learn and to listen to the child within all of us. Listen, I'm not trying to do some psychobabble stuff to where I'm saying get in touch with your inner child or any of that garbage. I'm just telling you, there's a part of you that sometimes you become so adult and so mature that you've forgotten what it is to just be a babe in Christ. And I'm not talking to a babe, it is a lack of innocence, and therefore you are ignorant, and therefore you're unlearned, and therefore you have no education. Are you kidding me? Our education is what's getting in our way. It's our experiences that have brought us this far that usually is the obstacle. What I'm talking about is just being humble enough to be dependent upon him again so that we can believe that he is who he is. The next time you need God to pull a big one out of his hat for you, We don't want to have to try and find this belief base and work it up and stir it up and make it strong so that we can finally believe. It ought to be right there. It should be the first thing that we feel, that we know that God is for us. And if God is for us, then who can be against us? Isn't it great to be in that place? And it doesn't have to be reserved for an altar or a pew or a worship setting. It should be what we feel every day of our lives. You stand with me? A simple faith, a childlike faith, if you will, is easier than you think. But let me conclude by saying this. It is something that has to be expressed. It can't be something we just think about. It has to be expressed. You ever noticed that if someone doesn't say, I love you, they can do all kinds of things, but why can't they just say it? You know what I'm saying? What's wrong with the words? I'll tell you exactly what's wrong with words, and I'll use the example of my own father. My father is a fabulous dad, tremendous father. You know I've talked about him a million times. When he dies, I'm done. I don't know what I'll do. And I don't even know if he's a Christian. But all my life, he's put a roof over our head, clothes on our back, food on our table. But I got to tell you, I can barely remember it because I was that young when he would kiss us on the cheek, put us to bed, and say, I love you. And the hurt at 56, if you will, and listen, I don't sit up in the corner in the fetal position drooling all over myself. I don't wake up with nightmares. But you know, I just keep thinking, it would be just kind of cool if all the things that I knew he did were just verbalized. I don't know why. Maybe I do need to go to a shrink, but it would make the connection complete. I would go, not only am I proud of what my dad has done and who he is and what he's done for me, but God, I could just love him. I wish that I could just grab him and wrap my arms around him. It would freak him out. You know what? God is constantly doing this. And he's just waiting for us to reciprocate. He's just waiting for you to pull your arms out of your side, get your hands out of your pockets, and just wrap them around him. Put your head right here on his chest. Feel his heartbeat in your life. And it's okay to fall apart. It's okay to cry. It's okay to smile. It's okay to laugh. Because you know what? You're in the arms of your Heavenly Father. And he is telling you that he loves you. And you will never get there if you're a big boy who never cries. You'll never get there if you're too proud of what you've been able to accomplish on your own, and therefore you stand on your own. And you'll never get there if you become so hardened and bitter and hurt by a lot of other things that somehow you keep God at a distance. I want to give you a few moments before we dismiss today with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I want to give you that opportunity to reach out and to feel your Heavenly Father loving you and embracing you in this moment. I want to give you the opportunity, if you feel like you've been distant, if you've been far from Him, in this moment, if your heart is an unbelieving heart, you've been finding yourselves going through these zones of doubt, you've looked and you've been too proud to look into His face and say, God, I have failed. I am so sorry. Please forgive me. I have walked my own path. I have made my own decisions. I have not listened to your heart. I have not read your word. I have not prayed unto you. I have been my own person far too long. I want to come home. I just want you to hold me right now. And I just want you to tell me that you love me. Because I know it in my head, but I need to feel it in my heart. I don't want it to be another expression I hear from some pastor or another verse of a song. I want it to be my reality. Today, I am standing in the presence of my Almighty God, and with a childlike faith, I humbly come to you and say, God, please love me. take care of me. Let the love of God sustain me in this very moment. I ask it in the name of Jesus. I need it desperately, and I pray, oh God, that you will bless me with that. And if you believe that with all your heart, now let's end this service singing this. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Isn't it awesome how that a silly little, and we know it's not silly, but in our adultness, a silly little simple song melts your heart, meets your need. It bridges the gap between the distance that we felt and the closeness we now experience. It helps us understand that regardless of where we've been and what we've done or how grown up we've been, that in the last few seconds, he allowed us to be children once again, and we liked it. We liked it because there's nothing like standing in the presence of your Heavenly Father. Lord, I pray that as we are dismissed today, as we go our separate ways, we'll be reminded of an eternal God that loves us and with a love that it cannot even be captured in words. It can't be expressed. It can only be experienced. And today, Father, we've experienced that love. I pray that we've found our hearts so far from you because of sin, indifference, maybe because of our own pride and conceit, that in the last few moments we have let all of that fall to the side so that we can stand in the presence of our Heavenly Father as a small child, humbled by who you are, but honored that you would pick us up into your own arms and love us the only way that a Heavenly Father could. Now dismiss us with that thought, O God, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you guys. See you back here tonight at 6 o'clock for our evening service.